Well, again, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there one more time. We hope it's a great day for you. Know that we're thankful for you and all that you do to lead your families to love Jesus. And as dads, that's it, right? That's number one, right? God's called us to love and to lead our families to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, and strength. Let's make sure that's our number one priority. If you've got your Bible, open up to Isaiah chapter 41 today. And as you're opening, I'll tell you a quick story. A few weeks ago, I went on a fishing trip with a buddy of mine, and we were taking his bay boat out into the open ocean, around 10 miles or so. And his boat's not designed for this. It's for shallow water, not deep water. And so we can only do it on days where the ocean gets really, really calm. And so we sort of have to wait and pick our spots. And we felt like we had a good spot, not too dangerous, but it's always worth it because we get really big fish and really, really tasty fish. Well, the night before, he called and he let me know, hey, my boat's got a leak, but don't worry, I took it in today and they fixed the leak. So that's good. And he goes, but, it's like, okay. He said, but we have to keep it dry for 24 hours before we get it wet. And our fishing trip, to fit our timeline, means we're going to put the boat in the water at about the 20-hour mark. What do you think? I just want to make sure you're aware. And I'm an Aggie, and he's an Aggie, and we decided that 20 hours was fine. What does the professional know? We got this, right? And so the next morning, that's what we did. We launched the boat, and we drove through the intercoastal, and we got to the end of the jetties, and it's sort of this last chance moment to inspect the boat and make sure everything's okay before you get out in open water. And so we stopped there, and we just wanted to check it out. We opened the back compartments to make sure the leak had been solved appropriately, and it had not. There was a good amount of water in there, and we tried to justify maybe what had happened. Maybe we splashed in there. You know, we just tried to justify it, and we scooped all of the water out with this bucket he had on the boat, and we decided that we were going to give it a shot anyway. And so we drove about 5 miles out into the ocean and thought, you know what? Before we go another 5 miles and get all the way there, let's just check to make sure we're good. And we stopped the boat, left the motor running, opened up the back compartments, and we realized we were in some pretty serious trouble. We're 5 miles out into the ocean by ourselves, and the back end of his boat is completely full of water underneath all of the compartments. And so we began bailing water out as quick as we could, thinking that we might have a situation here where we need to find the life jackets. And so we get the majority of the water out, and as we got down lower, bailing out of the compartment, we saw where the leak was and where the water was coming in. And so as he's bailing water, I'm looking for help, right? Something that can help us solve the problem. And all I could find that might come close to solving it was two Bucky's grocery bags, okay? And so we saw where the leak was, we got as much of the water out as we could, and we shoved these bags down in there, and the pressure or the suction or something, I don't know what happened, but they sort of sucked tight down in the hole that was there, and no more water was coming in. We're like, okay, I think we're gonna make it. I don't think your boat's gonna sink. I think we're gonna be fine. And so we scooped the rest of the water out, and then we turned around and headed back to shore for safety, right? Wrong. That would have been smart. We went the rest of the 5 miles out there to catch the fish because it was just so good out on the water that day. We figured if we got there and we had more trouble, one of us could bail water while the other one fished, and we could just switch off until we had enough fish and came in. We went out. We had a great day. We caught a bunch of big fish. We got dinner, and we made it back to shore, right? The Bucky's bags, as flimsy as they were, they held up. And when I got home, I told Chelsea the story, and she wasn't thrilled with our decision-making. And she pointed this out. You probably placed a little too much confidence in those very cheap plastic bags. And I laugh at the story now, but I know that I'm not the only one, maybe the only one that does that, but I'm not the only one that finds myself in situations where I need help. And situations where I'm not really sure what to do. Well, we all find ourselves there. And probably more often than we should, we turn to the very flimsy things of this world for help when God has promised us that He would be our help. Right? No matter what situation we find ourselves in, that's what Isaiah 41 says. And the whole theme of our time together this morning is the fact that God has promised He will be your help. That's what we see in Isaiah 41. Let me give you some context to the chapter. This is God speaking here, and as he speaks, God is effectively declaring his power. And in the chapter, God tells us he can take on the powers of this world. He can take on the nations of this world. He reminds us that he has and will continue to control all of human history in order to accomplish his plans and his purposes. He reminds us that he created people, that he created every nation that exists. He reminds us that he is called a people unto himself. We see God prophesy about the people of Israel going into exile and then returning from exile, and that happens as the centuries play out. It comes to pass. Listen, as God speaks here in Isaiah 41, he leaves no doubt about his greatness and about his power over everything, right? And he points out in this chapter that there are still nations that surround the people of Israel that turn to the weak and to the flimsy creations of this world rather than him for help. We're not talking grocery bags. We're talking about idols, right? The people around the people of Israel were worshiping idols. When they faced moments of distress as individuals, moments of trouble and strife as a nation, they would turn to created statues and not the one true God for help. In fact, if you read the chapter, you notice something really interesting. There's moments where they would turn to these idols for help. They wouldn't get the help that they needed. And instead of turning to God, they would make more idols, hoping that these newer idols would give them the help that they needed. And of course, we know that's just not going to happen. But the true and living God, however, he can and he will help his people in their time of need. Isaiah 41, look at verse 10 this morning. We're going to focus in on this one verse. It says, "Fear not." God says, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is a verse to memorize, right? This is a verse to truly let sink in to your heart and sink in to your mind. This is a promise-filled verse that you can use to remind yourself when you face situations in life, when it is very clear that you need help. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If you notice in verse 10, this is God speaking to his people, and I love how it's worded. The verse doesn't say, "God is with you." It says, "I am with you." It says, "I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." This is a promise given to us by God, and it's written in the first person. I just love that. This is so personal between God and his people. The famous preacher from a long time ago, Charles Spurgeon, said this. He said, "I love the I wills and the I shalls of God." There's just something to God's direct promises to his people. And as God speaks here in the first person, his promises hit home for every single struggle that we might possibly face. We're going to take some time this morning to break down this one verse so that we can understand it, so that we can find comfort in it, and ultimately so that we can all learn and be reminded to turn to God for help in our time of need. First in the verse, we see two commands. Look at verse 10, two commands. Command number one is fear not. That's a common command in the Word of God, right? Fear not. If you do some word studies, you'll find that you actually see that command in the Bible 365 times. Now, that can't be an accident, right? 365 days in the year, one promise, one command for every day. We're reminded, right, to fear not. And I want you to understand that as we read it here, it's not just a nice little saying, right? It's not something that's made for a hat or for a t-shirt. It's not something to be taken lightly, and it's most definitely not a suggestion. This is a command. As God speaks to his people, he says, "Fear not." So if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, understand this morning that you are commanded by God not to fear. And we know from several sermons the past couple of months that when fear begins to creep in, when anxiety or worry or doubt begins to creep in, we're supposed to take those thoughts captive and redirect them, right, into prayer, into time talking with God. Do not fear. It's something that all of us, no matter how old we are or how long we've been walking with Jesus, that we need to take to heart. Why? Because we run up against scary situations in our lives all the time. And if you do a quick Google search, you're going to see so many things that people struggle with and that people are afraid of. And if you look at the list just on Google, you know that public speaking is still up there close to the top of fears. And so I thought it would be good today on Father's Day to help one lucky person conquer that fear. If you look under your seat and there's a gold star there, you win, right? We're going to have you come on up here. And nobody's looking under their seats right now, right? Of course, we're joking. We're not really going to do that. But I'm guessing a few of you had a little moment of fear when I said that, right? God's word to us this morning is don't do that. Do not fear. Second, he gives another command. He says, be not dismayed. Now, dismayed is not in the normal flow of my vocabulary. And my vocabulary is expanding daily, especially with three kids running around the house. They're using words now like selly and selling, which apparently mean two opposite things. One means to celebrate because you're awesome, and the other means that you are, in fact, the opposite of awesome. If you've never used those words before, don't try this afternoon. My kids say I use them the right way less than 1% of the time, okay? But even with my vocabulary being expanded, dismayed doesn't make the cut. And if you don't use that word either, here's what it means. To be dismayed is to be alarmed. To be dismayed is to be put into a state of distress, typically by something unexpected. Basically, to be dismayed means that you have been rattled, right? That you are shaken. So God says to us, don't fear and don't let yourself get rattled by the events of this world. We can read this in the verse. I can read it, you can read it. We see it right there. And we know, right, that there's no doubt God has specifically given us these two commands. But we also have to wrestle with this, that the knowledge that our world can be scary, that we can and will face unexpected twists and turns every single day, many of which have the potential to rattle us to our very core. Many of you are there right now. Just this week, I've had conversations with people that are battling cancer, with people that are facing tremendous loss, with spouses that have been hurt and left, with kids who are running around anxious and feel like they have no hope. Every single one of these situations and the situation you find yourself in right now, it's real. It's real life. We're walking through it. And still, even in your current situation, God's command to us is do not fear. Do not let yourself be rattled by whatever you are walking through. But those two commands aren't the only things that we find here in the verse. God doesn't put those commands out there and then leave them alone. God fills this verse with promises as well that go hand in hand with the commands. And when we understand the promises, we can live out the commands. Look at verse 10 again. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Two commands followed by five promises. Number one, God promises you, I am with you. God's saying, don't fear because I'm with you. And I want you to think about how real that promise is, right? Well, when you have the right person with you, even in scary situations, you have this unbelievable boldness about you. And that boldness doesn't come from you. It comes from the presence of the one that is right there with you. And that's never more true than when you were a kid, right? Right? I mean, there's so many times that you would walk through situations that would be scary to you if you were alone as a kid, but if you were holding the hand of your mom or your dad, you could walk through with no fear. Why? It's because they were right there with you. If you were ever afraid of the dark as a kid, right, if mom or dad came up and they sat with you at bedtime, even though the darkness was there, the fear wasn't, right? Why is that? The situation didn't change. The darkness is still there, but the people in the room changed. And you had this unbelievable boldness because you trusted the one that was there with you to keep you safe. You had this trust in mom or dad that if a monster came out from under the bed or a monster came out from the darkness, that mom or dad could handle it, right? And understanding that God promises to be with us is the only way that do not fear makes sense. Jesus makes the same promise in Matthew 28. The very last sentence of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, and behold, I am what? I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. God has promised that he would be with us, that he won't leave us, that he won't forsake us. He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. And our outlook changes when we understand the fact that God has promised and that God will always be with us. Promise number two, God looks at us and God says, I am your God. So don't fear, don't get rattled by whatever you're walking through right now because you've got to remember, I am your God. Remember the context of the chapter. There's this comparison going on, but between the nations around Israel and the people of God right there in Israel. And the nation referenced the chapters that didn't believe in God. They had plenty of reasons to fear, but God says we don't. We don't as his children because he, the one true living God, he is our God. Understand this morning, this is very personal to us. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that's promised to be our God who is involved in the intimate details of our lives. If we've placed our trust in him, if we have a relationship with him, we need to understand that he has secured us in the face of anything that we might encounter. I love the way that Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says this, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. It is secured with Christ in God. He goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life as a follower of Jesus, your life is hidden with him in God. And so if you've trusted him, like any of those kiddos did this past week, then that's your reality, right? That there's nothing for you that is more personal than your relationship with God. It's who you are. It's your identity. It's what defines you. You're a child of God. Don't fear, God says. He says, I am your God. It's a great reminder for us. Great reminder. Our relationship with God is personal. It doesn't come down to a family tradition or family legacy. God isn't our God because we have parents that are in a relationship with God. God isn't our God because we have parents that were really involved in church when we were little and growing up. Right? Every one of us has to come before God on our own and place our faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I mentioned 42 kiddos did it in this building just this week. And if you've trusted Jesus, you can be comforted by the words of God here as he declares, I am your God. As I sat with some of those kids this week and as they learned this truth and as they talked about God's word and God's promises right here, I loved being able to share John chapter 1, verse 12 with them. Again, showing just how personal God is for those of us that place our faith and trust in him. And John 1, 12, it says, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God is with us. God is our God. And third, God promises this. He says, I will strengthen you. Now, every one of us should be encouraged by God's words here because we've all felt weak. We've all felt inadequate. We've all stepped into situations where we feel like we're not enough or we don't have enough or we can't do enough. Moments where we feel like we're sort of at the end of our rope here and we're not strong enough to go on. For those moments of life that we all have, God promises to strengthen us. In the New Testament, again, Paul talks about his life in 2 Corinthians. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. And we're not exactly sure what that thorn was. There's a lot of discussion about it, a lot of theories on it. But here's what we do know. We know that it caused him great pain. We know that it made him feel weak, and we know that he pleaded with God over and over to change that situation, to remove that thorn from his life. Have you ever been there? Walking through a painful scenario or situation that left you feeling drained, left you feeling weak? If you haven't, don't want to alarm you, I just do want to let you know that you will. because life's hard. And when you walk through it, you might cry out to God, asking God to step in, asking God to change things for you, asking God to remove that struggle. And sometimes God will, but sometimes God doesn't. Right? In Paul's life, God didn't remove that thorn. Instead, he told Paul this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And so Paul responds to God and says this, "Well, in that case, I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ can rest upon me." He says, "For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness, insults, injuries, hardships, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Listen, in our weakness, no matter what causes it, in our weakness, God promises to give us the strength that we need to endure. He promises to give us the strength for every situation. Whatever you're walking through right now that is challenging, that is difficult, that is draining to you, that leaves you feeling weak, God has promised to be your strength, to allow his power to shine forward in the midst of your weakness. So don't fear, right? Don't get rattled by what you're walking through right now. Believe that God himself will give you strength. Fourth, God promises this. He says, "I will help you." I will help you, right? And if we're honest, we would all say, that sounds great, but because we need help, right? Sometimes it's clear to other people that we need help, and we have people ready and willing and able to jump in and be that kind of help for us. And sometimes we're really glad because it's really helpful, and sometimes they tried, right? Our kids did the dishes the other day. Love the help. Fantastic, right? But later when I went to get some cups, I opened up the cabinet and everything fell out of the cabinet on top of me. So helpful, yeah, but a little bit of a mess to clean up later on. That's not the kind of help that God provides, right? When God promises to help, it's the help that we all want and the help that we all need. Now, we know what help is when we see it, but have you ever thought about the actual definition of the word help? I never had. Looked it up this week. Here's what Webster says about help. It means to make it easier for someone to do something by offering one's services or resources. So as God promises to help us, God's saying, "Here I am." God's saying, I can step in. God's saying, "I have unlimited resources." God is declaring to us, I see the bigger picture here, and I know the kind of help that you actually need in your life right now. We might think we know. We might think that we could determine what would be most helpful. We might think, "God, you know, I'm struggling financially. It would be really, really helpful if you could deposit some of your unlimited resources into my account, and maybe it would be helpful." But God knows the bigger picture, right? And God might decide that there's a way to help you that would be better for your heart and better for your soul. In fact, Jesus promises that he gives us help that directly benefits our hearts and our souls. John chapter 14, verse 16 says this, the words of Jesus, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, the helper, residing inside of you. John 15, 26 says, "But when the helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." John 16, 7, "Nevertheless," Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In Isaiah 41, God promises that he will help us. Then, in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus tells us that promise is fulfilled for us today in the Holy Spirit. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, God's word promises that the Holy Spirit, the helper, as Jesus calls him, resides in you. So don't fear anything you face in this life. Don't get rattled by the challenges that this world is definitely going to throw at you, because you literally have the Holy Spirit, right? The helper from our Heavenly Father living inside of you, giving you what you need. And then finally, God promises this. He says, "I will uphold you I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you feel opposed, when you feel beaten down, God says he won't let you get knocked down. He's going to take hold of you and hold you up. Listen, we need that. Life comes at us fast, and if we're trying to face it on our own, it's not going to work out well. We need the strong and righteous right hand of our Heavenly Father holding us up. Our family loves to go to the beach in the summer. We love everything about it, the sand, the salt, the wind, the time outside together. We love getting in the waves, and I remember one of the first times we went to the beach with our kids when they were old enough to actually do something besides just sit there, right? When they were old enough to walk out into the waves and to play in the ocean. And the first couple times they did that, they acted like superheroes, right? As they were walking out into the water, they were kicking at the waves and they were punching at the waves and hitting at them, and they loved it. But the deeper they walked into the ocean, the stronger the waves seemed to get. And that's a lot like life. Right, that the deeper that we walk in, the stronger the waves get. Well, as my kids walked in, they tried to keep kicking and realized that they couldn't, that the waves were so big that eventually they begin to get knocked down. And when they did, right, this look of panic sets in. And rather than letting them get washed back onto the shore, I'd sort of lift them up and hold them and keep walking with them. And as long as I was holding them, they could do anything they wanted to do. They could kick and hit and splash in the waves and keep on going. When I was holding them, they could make it. But on their own, they were knocked down. And that's what God tells us here. He's reminding his people that they are going to experience challenging times, that the waves of life are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And God says, listen, when that happens, don't look at the size of the wave, the size of your problem, and get scared. God says here, don't fear. So when illness strikes your family, God says, don't fear. When you lose someone you love, when the money runs out, when you find yourself feeling called to take bold risk for the gospel, when you have those moments where you share your faith with a friend, when you face injustice, when you're treated unfairly, when your kids make decisions that might alter your family, when your spouse has issues and says that they're done, when the waves of life get bigger and bigger and bigger, when they crash over you with the power to take you down, God says, no, God promises he's going to hold you up. He says you're going to be able to get through anything you go through because the power of his right hand is holding you up. So don't fear. Don't let the waves rattle you. Trust God to hold you up. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Two commands, right? Don't fear. Don't let yourself get rattled. Two commands held up by five promises, personal promises from God to his people. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. But with these promises from our Heavenly Father, there's no reason to turn to the flimsy things of this world for help. Right, the people back when Isaiah wrote this, they were turning to created statues and idols to be their help. It's probably not an issue for many of us, but a lot of times we do turn to other things. We turn to our status, we turn to our money, we turn to our relationships, we turn to the things of this world, the things that are temporary, the things that are not going to last, and we look to them to help us in our moments of need. God promises here, he shows us the difference between his people and the people of the earth, and he says, listen, turn to me, don't fear, don't get rattled. I am your God. With these promises from our Heavenly Father, no matter what we face, I want you to be encouraged this morning that we have nothing to fear. Would you bow with me? As you bow your head this morning, I just want to ask a question. And this question really sort of undergirds all of these promises this morning, that the question is simple. The question is the one true living God that we read about this morning, is he your God? Have you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior? You know, we had a bunch of kids this week that learned and understood that truth for the first time. They understood that God loves them, that God sent Jesus to take the punishment for their sin in their place, and that by placing their faith in Jesus, that they could step into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. My question for you this morning, for all of us, is have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus? And if you haven't yet trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that before you leave today. Come talk with me. Come talk with someone in our prayer room as soon as this service ends. Do not leave without making sure that you are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a few more questions with your head bowed, just in response to God's promises here. Do you remember day in and day out that God is with you? When you need strength, are you turning to Him in the moments that have you tired, the moments that have you worn out? Or are you turning to God, trusting in His promise to be your strength? Think about where you need help right now and ask God to help you. He's promised to be your help. He's promised to come alongside you. He's promised to be there in the midst of anything that has you looking for help. You walking through a season right now where you feel like the waves of life are pushing you down or holding you down. Be encouraged this morning and know that God says He's not going to let you get knocked down. That God's going to uphold you, hold you up as the waves of this life, of this world, get strong. Let this be a morning where you commit to trusting the promises of God in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we read Your word, God, we see Your commands. Yes, don't fear, don't be dismayed. God, but we're so thankful for the promises that You made to us that go with them. God, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You that You are our God, that You will give us strength, that You will help us, and God, that You will hold us up no matter what we face. God, help us, remind us to turn to You, to trust in You. God, let Your promises carry us through. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.